Good evening. Good to see everyone out. I hope you've all had a good afternoon. If you want, you can take your Old Testaments out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and the premise of our lesson is going to become coming from verse 18. Before we get into this verse and getting to the lesson, I want to ask you, have you ever experienced, just think about it, one sinner destroys much good. Have you ever experienced, right, you're working on a team or, it's basketball season right now, March Madness is going on, and so maybe you've got your favorite team and you've got your set starting five. You know, when all five of those players are out there, they're gelling, they're playing well with each other, but you know, at some point of the game, the coach can't run all five players all game long. He's going to have to substitute somebody to give someone a break. And you know that that person that he's got to throw in, while they are a good player, they're going to go in and they're just going to throw the game off completely for all of the four other players. All five that's been playing, they've been playing well. But then that gel, that sense of unity, that uniformity that they had on the court is now going to be kind of thrown off because of the goofball that's about to be thrown into the game. Or it doesn't even have to be sports. It could be you've been working on a project with people at work or maybe at home. And you know that someone's walking up and you're like, oh no, not them, right? We've seen it on cartoons where there's always that goofy character who walks up, and anytime that character's involved, guess what happens? There's explosions, there's destruction, those sorts of things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, actually, is that one person, that one sinner that destroys much good. If you actually look at the verse, Solomon tells us, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, I want us to understand something, that wisdom is better than weapons of war. So wisdom is better than anything that you can pit up against it. Wisdom will always be more important. So wisdom is more important than strength. It's more valuable than strength, right? The weapon, it doesn't matter how many missiles you have. It doesn't matter about anything. If you're just a big buffoon and you don't know what to do with those missiles, guess what? You can be outsmart. You can be tricked. So understand, we need to put this into perspective. But let's also put it into perspective in regards to our lives. All the good that we can do, we think about it, but one sinner destroys much good. Now let's transition that thought into our own personal lives. All of the good that we can do in our lives, let's say in reference to between you and your spouse, for those of us that's married, what do you suppose is one act that can ruin all of the good that you've done with your spouse? I'll tell you one, adultery. That one single stupid act can take a marriage and a bond and just like a nuclear bomb. One sin is all it takes. All of the good that we've done in our lives, if we allow one sin to remain in our lives and we say, you know what, God, I've repented of everything else, but this one I just can't let go of. All of the good that you've done in your life has been destroyed. Now, before we continue on, I have a passage for that. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Now, we're not going to read the whole supporting text. We're just going to read kind of the brief portion of it. But Philip is preaching in Samaria. And in preaching in Samaria, signs are being performed, and people are obeying the gospel. They're hearing the truth, and they are responding. They are being baptized into Christ, and that includes Simon the sorcerer. He believes and is baptized. You transition down, verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Yes, he was converted because of the miracles, because of the signs. I don't care what anybody says. Some people want to come to this table, well, he really wasn't converted. Well, what do you mean he wasn't converted? It says that he believed in Jesus. It said that he was baptized into Christ. What more could you want? He made a mistake. Simon believed, he was being baptized, and he was baptized. He continued on with Philip. As he's observing signs and great miracles taking place, he was amazed. And so the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, we know that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus brings about forgiveness of sins. So that's really all that was necessary. That's all that was required. But the problem is they didn't have the full completed revelation of God. They didn't have the Word written in written form so that they could pass out and say, hey, turn your Bibles to Matthew 16, 18 or Mark 16, 16 or Acts 2, 38. They didn't have that. So they had the signs and the wonders. And so the apostles come. See, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had just simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. The good, all of the good that he had done for this short amount of time was just thrown into the garbage because of this sin, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. So all of the good that he had done, granted he was a babe in Christ, right? There's a bunch of nuances that you would have to consider. He was a babe in Christ. He made a grave mistake. But Peter is exhorting him. He's encouraging him and he's admonishing him, saying, look, you need to repent and you need to pray that you will be forgiven. So this is a good point for us in that when we find ourselves in these situations where we have sinned, where someone approaches us and says, hey, there's an issue, there's a problem. Instead of fighting back and kicking against the goads, we need to have the same response. What did he say? But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. But usually what do? We don't use wisdom. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. What do? We war with our mouths. And we seek to justify whatever it is that we've already done. Instead of using a little bit of wisdom, saying, you know what? That brother's trying to help me in my walk. They're trying to help me in my desire to go to heaven. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and I'm going to ask for them to pray for me as well. All of the good that had been done can be quickly destroyed and undone by just one act of foolishness. Now, I didn't get to look at the picture before I put it up there. Okay, it's a decent picture. So, a couple weeks ago, there was a Lego convention in Little Rock. And of course, we had to take our kids because Nathaniel and Caleb just love Legos. And it was at the State House Convention Center. And they had just Legos galore. They had stations where you could build your own little things. But they also had stations like this. And like this is just one of them. I wasn't going to put a whole slew of pictures up there. But this was one that I was really impressed by. The picture does not do this thing justice, because in the corner you can kind of see it. There's a boy there, probably between Nevin and Logan size, and now you compare it to that. And as I'm taking the picture, pretty much eye level, so that tells you how tall this thing is on the table. Very, very large Lego piece that was put together. All of the different pieces, you see the blue, that's water flowing. It's actually called Palace in Wonderland. You'll see that in the next slide. But you see all the roads and you see all the buildings, and then you see that big giant castle. All of those are little tiny pieces. Those aren't big monstrosity pieces that's just put together, one, two, three, and click, there you go. Look at this. That's the title of it. That's the artist that did it. The number of bricks, Legos, 25,600 pieces for that one piece. You want to know how many hours it took? 420 hours to build. And this wasn't the only one that this guy had. Like, he had a whole section. Probably you could row out tables from here to the back of this room, just alongside. And that's how many. He had tons of these pieces. I think that this was his largest one, but I saw some that took over 300 hours. But 420 hours is about 17 and a half days to build. Let me tell you something. It took him 17 and a half days to build that. I bet you it would take Caleb about 17 and a half seconds to destroy it. Does that put this into perspective? Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. All it would take is one little toddler, and that piece would be destroyed in the blink of an eye. Imagine the destruction. So, in regards to the sinner, the one sinner that destroys much good, we need to understand what Solomon's trying to get us to understand. That sinners have way too much influence within the world. And it's the wrong kind of influence at that. And it's destructive. And more often than not, people tend to gravitate towards those people. And for the life of me, I don't understand. Or maybe I would used to be able to understand, but now, being the type of person that I am, being who I am, trying to do what's right, I don't understand why people gravitate towards people who are just troublemakers. Why? What is so attractive to people who go out and cheat on their spouses? What's attractive about people who go out and terrorize other people? People who's just in general minding their own business. Maybe they're pumping gas at the gas station or going into the store and someone's trying to pickpocket them or snatch an older lady's purse. I don't get it. There's nothing attractive about it. There's nothing funny about it. And yet people just gravitate towards those individuals. And it's because, morally, many people are bankrupt. They just live their lives. If chaos is going on over here, let's just go take part of that. And then, okay, I've had my fun, so I'm going to go back over here. It's because they don't and are not influenced by God. They refuse to be influenced by God. They refuse to be influenced by anyone who even attempts to do godly things in godly ways. So I have a few examples that I want us to look at tonight before we close. Because if we are not careful and we are influencing people in a negative manner, it can have a major impact. Example number one, preachers. You've got preachers who can be very, very effective in a pulpit. But just because they are a really good speaker does not mean that they actually believe what they are teaching. Because what they're doing is they're up there getting a paycheck. That's what some people, I'm not saying all of them, but what I'm saying is some of them. And we all know that they exist, but they are professional speakers. Instead of being professional in their faith. And so what happens if they don't believe what they preach enough to live it? What if they do not practice what they preach? What kind of effect is that going to have not only on the congregation, but then the congregation goes out, they live their lives. They say, oh, well, the preacher doesn't do this. Hey, he preaches it, but he doesn't live it. And then it just goes on. The cycle goes over and over. Their influence. So when they go out, they themselves influence other people. And then those other people go out, and then they influence other people. And I mean, sure, it might get back. Hey, come to this church. Look at this preacher. You know, he preaches a wonderful gospel, but then he doesn't follow it himself. But he sure makes us feel good about ourselves and what we practice and what we do. You look at what Paul told Timothy at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He said, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourselves an example of those who believe. If I don't behave in speech, in conduct, in love, and in faith, and in purity, how am I going to help anyone in this room? I won't be able to. Let's go to the next thought. What about elders? You've got elders. They can be effective leaders out in the world, on their jobs. They can be just as effective, if not better, than most anybody. And they may have an extensive amount of Bible knowledge. But what good does any of that have if he's not able to be honest and he doesn't control his tongue? Those are just two examples I came up with. How is that going to benefit the church? How's that going to benefit him? It's not. Go well, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20... we have this rebuke: those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Okay, well, what about Titus? Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Because I utilize those examples of being honest and or controlling his tongue. Titus 1 and 7, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. And yet, if he's all of those things, all any good that he could accomplish in his life will be undone through the sin that's in his life. Okay, so we talked about preachers, we talked about elders. What about Christians? What about everybody? Let's not just lump it up into those who take time out of their lives to stand up in front of people and teach. But what about everybody else? What about everyone just in the same category? Everybody has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The preachers have, the elders have, the regular members have. But what happens if we continue to sin? What happens if we gossip? What happens if we slander? What if we refuse to forgive? Well, Hebrews 10:26 tells us, Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Because the good that you have done in your life, guess what? Does not equal, does not pay it back, doesn't prove that you deserve it to be washed by the blood of Christ. All of that was done through the grace of God. Every last bit of it. So if we go on continuing in sin, there's no longer a sacrifice for our sin. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1 through 5, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips." One of the examples I gave. "Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these." Why? Because they are ticking time bombs. Any good that they have done, any good that you have done, can be quickly undone just in the snap of the finger, in the twinkling of an eye. We're supposed to avoid these kind of individuals because they are not faithful. They do not serve God. They serve themselves. Refusing to give, that's back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at what Jesus says here. Matthew 6 and verse 14 and 15. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, our Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So you see, any good that you've done in your life, you can say, "But Lord, I've done this. Lord, I did that. I helped take care of widows. I helped support the church in its work. I was a part of the church in its work. I did all these wonderful things." Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter in." Right? Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 2. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. I thank y'all for being patient with me as I'm trying to break in this new Bible. Some of the pages are sticking on me. Romans 2. And let's start out at verse 17. Let's see what hypocritical living, or the type of life of not practicing what we preach, let's see what comes about from it. So Romans 2, verse 17 through 24. So Paul says, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." Now I want us to stop and think about what he's saying here. The Jews boasted to everybody, saying, "Look at us, we have God's law, we are saved." That was their mentality. That was their attitude. That was their disposition to everybody. "We don't have to worry. God's got us. We are His special people. He gave us His law." Did you look at verse 23? Look at verse 23. You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Yeah, you have the law, but you break it. And through your breaking of the law, the Gentiles, they sit here and they listen to your graceless preaching, to your graceless teaching. They see that you have no mercy. They see that you don't care for them. They see that that you don't love them at all. And so what do they do? What do the Gentiles do? Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? Is it because of the Gentiles? Is it because of their depraved minds? Is it because they were born in sin? No, it's because of you. It's because of their influence. It's because of their sin that they blasphemed God. And so Paul's trying to correct them. He's saying, look, your mere possession of the law, just because you possess the law doesn't mean that you are saved from your sins. Yes, you possess the law. That's well and good. But if you teach people, do not steal, and yet you go out and steal, what have you done? You haven't done a thing. If you go out and tell people, don't commit adultery, don't cheat on your spouse, and yet you yourself go out and cheat on your spouse, what have you done? You certainly haven't kept the law. They had the law, but did they keep it? No. And Paul is telling us that God applies His law both to our actions and our attitudes because, hey, they didn't follow it. And Jesus actually essentially says that in Matthew 23. He says, you listen to them, but don't do according to the deeds that they do. For they don't practice what they preach. So the question is what are we promoting in our lives? Do we promote good or do we destroy good? Now, in destroying the good, what am I meaning? I'm meaning, do you actually try to do good, but then in turn rip the rug out from underneath your own feet by going out and committing blatant, obvious sin. And it's sin that you absolutely refuse to repent of. If our lives are not what God says that they should be, we are destroying any good. And not only any good that you yourself could do, you're destroying any good that any of the saints that are around you are trying to achieve. Because someone may realize how much of a scoundrel you are and they see you out in public with them and they're like, well, that's not a good person. They're not good people. What are we promoting? Final three verses and then the lesson is yours. This is what we need to be about right here. James 1:22. We need to be doers of the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have too many hearers and not enough doers. Not saying that you're not going to make mistakes. Mistakes will happen. They will come. But how do we overcome it? How do we persevere? How do we fight through those mistakes? You do that by fixing your eyes on Jesus and keeping your focus on God. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There's a lot of very fancy, well-educated men in pulpits right now, this very second, or even today. How many of them love in word or in talk, but not in deed and in truth? How many of us sitting in the pews love each other with just speech, but not in action? And then Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. People will not glorify us if we are behaving no better than the Jews. If we're behaving no better than those Roman Christians that Paul was writing to who kept boasting in the law. They both, hey, we have God's law right here. Yeah. But they broke it every day. And because of their actions, the Gentiles blasphemed God. Do people blaspheme God because of our actions? See, this is a quibble that we have to answer amongst ourselves. This isn't a, I can't paint with a broad paintbrush and just sweep it over everybody. This needs to be thought-provoking. Think about how many people, how do people view and regard Bathsheba in regards to the story of David and Bathsheba? I've seen many people blame Bathsheba for David's sin. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that. Well, she should have covered herself in the privacy of her own bathroom, of her own bath. That's where all baths were on the rooftops. But she was expected to cover herself while taking a bath. It wasn't David's responsibility to turn and look away. Bull! I don't believe that for a minute. It was not Bathsheba's fault. It was David's sin. Far too often we want to just deflect, deflect, deflect. Why? It's because it goes back to James 1:22. We are not doers of God's word. We love to hear it. We love to be told how good we're doing. But when we start talking about our self-destructive modes, no, don't tell me about that. Don't talk to me about the problems that I help create, that I help cause. Don't rebuke me. Don't admonish me. Or my favorite, well, God said, don't judge. I won't go down that road tonight. Simply put, we need to be careful. Because everything that we've done, that we've built in our lives of faith, can all come crumbling down through just one poor choice, one bad action. And then we have to put the pieces all back together. Now, thankfully, we have an advocate. We can go to Jesus Christ and say, my bad, I'm sorry, I'm repenting, I'm turning, and I'm changing my life. But if we don't actually change and turn, that's not repentance. That's just, oh, sorry, I got caught. Recently preached on that too. So with that, the lesson is yours. One sinner can destroy many good things. Don't be that sinner. If you are that sinner and you're here tonight, if you need Jesus Christ and His blood to wash away your sins, the baptistry is ready, should be warm, should be comfortable. It's an easy process. You be willing to confess Jesus before men so that He'll confess you before His Father who is in heaven. And you go down into the water and you are buried with Jesus, with Christ, and you put Christ on. You clothe yourself with Christ and you live a modest life. Maybe you've already done that and you realize that you have been putting landmines everywhere. And all the good that you've done in your life, you're destroying it through your actions, and you're destroying others' good through your actions. You realize that, you wish to repent, you wish to come to God in prayer, we want to support you, we want to help you, we want to be with you every step of the way. If there's a way that we can serve you tonight, won't you come? All together we stand and while we sing the invitation song.